The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And we are looking not so much at the word of God in this study. We have looked at the word of God. We have made sure we did a baseline so we understand what truth is. But we're looking at cults and religions, and we're going to jump off into some interesting ones today as we get into spiritualism and Wicca and some other things like that. So, yeah, some fun things. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for a silent prayer to make sure we're ready for this. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather like this today and to spend this time considering the different cults and different religions that are out there. And we pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us about what is true and what is not, that we would understand the difference between what you have revealed to us in your word and what some of these people believe. And we also pray that you would give us a heart to try to reach these people, that somehow our lives and the way we live, the things we say, the things we do might make an impression, as they might be able to see Christ through us. And maybe we'll be able to have some of these people come to an understanding of who you really are and who Jesus really is. We pray these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Cults and religions, that's the topic. And we are going here. Spiritualism. Who does spiritualism? You know about spiritualism, I assume. You notice what's in the upper right-hand corner there? The Ouija board. Yeah, that's right. Who does spiritualism say God is? God is infinite intelligence. All right. I'm on board with at least one of his attributes, right? Infinite intelligence. Now, here's where we differ. An impersonal power controlling the universe. Now, if you modify that and you say a personal God with infinite power controlling the universe, I'm on board with that, right? But they say an impersonal power controlling the universe. What about Jesus? Jesus was a man, but not God. Again, pretty common theme in these things we've been looking at. The idea, well, although some will deny that he even existed, by the way. But do you know that there's actually things going on right now in terms of some things they're discovering that give even more evidence to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed, right? It's not some made-up thing, you know, and all that. We already have, secular historian evidence of it, right? Josephus. Documented the life of Jesus, at least in terms of secular history, right? That he was a real person. But there's more evidence appearing all the time.
I always wonder why people even go to the place where they say he didn't. This is just a story of a fictitious person. Because you're more or less trying to argue that the most famous human being that ever walked this earth didn't walk this earth.
Yes.
And you're fighting every other way that you would validate that anything happened in history.
Right.
I don't understand how people go there.
So
like, it's just mind-boggling to think that, like, no one questions that Nero burned Rome.
Right.
That Napoleon went and conquered these people, and there's not much on it. But
Caesar's, classic one is Caesar's Gallic Wars, right? The Gallic Wars. Do you know that there are less than 10 documents that give evidence to the fact that the Gallic Wars even happened? Yet no one doubts that.
Yeah.
And look at the amount of evidence that Jesus was a real person and actually walked the earth. It's overwhelming. And yet, but see, that just shows you, in my mind, it shows you that when you're in that mode of rebellion, you're going to rebel to even the nth degree, right? Because why would you even do that? These guys don't even do that, right? They say, yeah, we agree there was a person named Jesus, but he certainly wasn't God, right? They would deny his deity, but not that he existed.
There's probably more people that believe King Arthur existed than
in a way. Yeah, that's right. I believe you're right about that, John. They say he was a prophet, which by that they mean an advanced medium.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was a very advanced medium. He was able to communicate with the spirit world. I agree that he could communicate with the spirit world. He talked to his father all the time. He is now a spirit, and we can communicate with him via the spirit world. Now, see, what they're denying in that, of course, is the resurrection. You know, because we know, yes, is Jesus spirit? Well, in the sense that we all are. I am a soul and spirit. I happen to be dwelling in this body at the moment.
But the reality of who Cliff Beveridge is that it's my soul and spirit. That's who I am. This body is just a temporary housing, or a tent, as the scripture calls it. You know, I have a permanent house coming later. But they say he's just a spirit, and we can communicate with him via the spirit world. Can we communicate with Jesus? I certainly think so. I talk to him all the time. So we absolutely can. What about the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not a part of spiritualism at all. Although they will use the term Holy Spirit to refer to a holy person who once lived. Now, see, that's what their idea is when you die, then they do agree. See, there's those that have this idea of annihilation, or not, some call it annihilation, but even the idea that when you die, you just cease to exist, right? There's a lot of atheists, there's a lot of individuals who believe you just cease to exist. Spiritualism does not go with that. They say that your spirit would go on and be part of the spirit world once you die, and there are certain people that are holy people. Now, what does that even mean? See, that's when you get into some tricky stuff. A holy person. When I think of someone who's holy, well, first of all, if you want to know what holy means set apart. It means it's the same thing as sanctified. It's somebody who is a set apart person, right? Well, how is somebody set apart? What's the idea? Well, they're set apart because of their righteousness is the idea. Well, now, that's where it gets tricky. How do you establish what's righteous and what's not? Well, we know how we do it because God did it, right? God established the standard of righteousness. It's an unchanging standard, and that's what we abide by. Well, what about spiritualism? What's righteousness according to spiritualism? You know, they have, and the reality of it is it's a moving target, a moving standard, and it's relative righteousness is what is the best way to think of it. It's a matter of being more righteous than someone else. Not meeting God's standards of righteousness, but just being more righteous than others. So they have certain people that they venerate. They consider them to be holy, and they once lived, and now they're in the spirit world. So they would call those people holy spirits because they were holy people in their minds. What about salvation? Well, knowledge and good works will enhance a person's status in the afterlife. Again, good works. By what standard? Are works good? Yeah, well, murder's bad. Everybody can agree that murder's bad. So, and everybody can agree that, you know, if there's a man that is waiting at the corner and he's got a cane and he's struggling to walk, and if you help him go across the street, that's a good thing, right? So it really comes down to kind of a community standard of what you think is good and what's bad, and that's kind of where you get your standards of what's good and what's not. What about after death? After one's time on this earthly plane, life continues in the spirit world. I would agree with that. That's what happens. We depart this plane. And in the afterlife, a person's spirit may progress from one level to the next. Now, when I say one level to the next, what does that make you think of? If you go all the way back to when we were studying before, there was this idea of in Hinduism. If you remember, were you here when we talked about Hinduism?
A little bit, yeah.
The chakras, the different levels, right, in Hinduism. Well, the way it happens with Hinduism, and we're going to see this in just a minute with spiritualism, the way it happens in Hinduism, according to what they teach, is the idea of the reincarnation, right? That you come back, and if you know what karma really is about, then if you do good things in this life, you come back in a better state the next life, and then eventually you can hopefully get to the highest level. And in Buddhism, that would be nirvana. In Hinduism, you reach, you know, that level of oneness with God. But when it comes to the spiritualists, they don't necessarily see it that way, because let me get to it here in just a minute. Some hold to a belief in reincarnation, but it's actually a minority, very much a minority. Most people don't believe in that. They believe that when you get to the spirit world, you continue to. Their terminology would be you continue to evolve and you can progress to higher levels as you evolve. And so the majority of them don't believe that you get reincarnated. It's just that now that you've entered into this other plane, right, the spirit world, now you continue to progress.
Do they hold to like going backwards down the continuum too?
Well, the idea is that you'll never end up, you know, making a mistake and coming back to Earth, but could you potentially become worse? Yes, they would hold to that idea. So, in the afterlife, you still have to pay attention and do the right things, right? That's what they hold to. Heaven and hell are just states of mind. They're not real places. They're just states of mind. And You know, I've had states of mind that could be described that way, but that's not what the true heaven and hell are, right? additional information about spiritualism, seances, of course, are used to contact the dead. Did y'all ever watch a show called The Mentalist? You ever seen this show called The Mentalist?
I've heard of it, never saw it.
Yeah, interesting. So in that show, the guy that's the mentalist, he basically, prior to working hand in hand with the police to help them solve crimes, he was a carny. I mean, he basically worked with the circus and did all kinds of things, and he pretended to be somebody who could reach the dead and all that kind of stuff, and he basically exposed a whole bunch of the things that you do. So, like, for example, he would talk about how these guys that are really good at this kind of thing, they could sit around and have conversations with everybody in this room, and then just by kind of perceiving mm-hmm. what they needed to perceive, they can then could do the whole thing with talking to the dead, and they could talk about Aunt Sadie and what she's saying to you, Daniel, because they've already picked up on something with you where they know you need to hear something from Aunt Sadie or whatever it is, right? And so they address those things, and then on top of that, they use a lot of generic terminology. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of like if you look at your astrology for today, you know, you're gonna find something interesting today. Yeah, well, probably so. It's gonna probably happen. But you know what I'm saying?
He was just really hyper observant.
Oh, that's right, hyper observant. And if you think about it, there's been a lot of characters on TV like that, Monk and the Mentalist and others. But the point is, he said his Sherlock Holmes. Exactly. But the point is that you can observe people. These people that are really good at this can observe people, be hyper observant like John's talking about, and then do things during these seances that convince people that they're actually talking right. to their relatives. Of course, the Ouija boards are employed. Now, when we were a kid, we had one.
Yeah.
And we played around with it, you know. And I found out with the kids when we played around, my oldest brother was the one who always made it go wherever it was supposed to go. He was the one who was doing it. He was going and pointing it to the different things, and we were all sitting there going, "Wow!" You know, we thought it was amazing, but it was all him being him. You knew my oldest brother. Well, either Ouija or Ouija. We always pronounced it Ouija board.
Mm-hmm. That's how I heard it. Cause that spelling doesn't. Work.
Yeah. Doesn't look like that, does it?
It's a trademark.
I think it's actually, yeah, it is trademarked. Absolutely trademarked.
I'm trying to bring one into my house. My grandmother said, take it home now.
Yeah.
Destroy it.
Yeah, because she knew what it was, right? She knew it was evil. But I think the correct pronunciation of the end of that is the schwa sound, the Ouija, like that. But anyway, this is big, right? It attracts grieving people who hope for contact with a deceased loved one, right? They may have unresolved issues with them. And to a great extent, people are attracted to this because they just want to know that there's something after this, mm-hmm. right? They want to believe in the afterlife. Now, they're not, you know, if you start talking to them about Jesus Christ and you start talking, they'll probably shut down. But they just want to know that this is not all there is. And I think that's what I find interesting about that is that's a basic yearning, I think, in all of us. Because, and I believe God put it there to know what is beyond where we are right now, because it's, you know, it's not...
What else is there?
Yeah, exactly. The what else is there? I think God instills that in us, but a lot of people get drawn into spiritualism because they believe they're contacting someone who has reached the other side, and they know then they're going to reach the other side. Even if, you know, even if they don't care about their Aunt Sadie, they like the fact that Aunt Sadie is now, you know, still around, you know, and that they're going to be able to be in that same place. But there's also people who just want to be able to, they desperately want to be able to contact some individual for some reason. It could be anything, you know, finding out where they hid the key to their lockbox or something. I'm serious. The reasons are many, but that's what they're looking for. And then they have this concept of church. I put quotes around it because it's not really church, but the idea is singing and music, which of course we do, and then also messages from the dead. So instead of, I was talking about this at church, instead of, you know, me as the pastor up there preaching a sermon and talking about the scriptures and all that, we would just basically all be sitting around singing, and there'd be music and all this kind of stuff, and then Daniel would all of a sudden pipe up with some message from some dead person, right? So, and then that's when you get in almost to the idea, it becomes very close to, if you will, the idea of the channeling thing, right? When you're getting this message from Aunt Sadie, you're channeling Aunt Sadie, and you're bringing that message to the group. And of course, you know, this is actually bigger than you might think still today, and it's actually quite prevalent in Hollywood. There's quite a few people who practice this in Hollywood.
Houdini used to love to take these people apart.
Oh yeah, I know. Any of those guys that are really like that would love to do that, right?
There's a belief that that's part of the reason why he was murdered.
Well, that's there's a lot of people who think that that wasn't an accident where he died. But now we get to Wicca. You notice the spiritualism 1848, which is interesting because there's a lot of things that happened around this time period, the middle of the 1800s. You had that's not long before the Civil War mm-hmm. in the United States. That's about the same time that the Communist Manifesto was written. Let's just put it this way. The spirit world was pretty active during this time. There were also some amazing things going on the other side of it. There were some individuals. There were some individuals that have written commentaries and other things on books of the Bible in the middle 1800s that are still used prevalently today. I mean, so it's kind of interesting how that happens. You see this, you know, this evil gets ramped up doing things, and at the same time, there's a lot of things going on in terms of what God is doing. Now, Wicca. Anybody know? Anybody can tell me about Wicca? What is Wicca all about?
No. Witchcraft.
Witches. But can you tell me, what about the witches?
No, I don't know much.
We're going to learn some
Druidic
about the witches. What's that?
The Druidic witches.
Yeah, but there's one of the, yeah, that's true, but one of the characters about them, the characteristics about them is that it, at least what I would call the true Wiccans are actually the ones that would call themselves good witches. They are the white witches. Now, there's a group that split off that follows Satanism, and I'm going to talk about Satanism here at the end of this. But by and large, the Wicca is not satanic, and we'll talk about that. It's a nature religion, actually. Key figures, Margaret Murray and Gerald Gardner, and this, you see the time period, it kind of developed over the 20-year period between 1930 and 1950. Some of the key writings, the Book of Shadows, Witch's Bible, The Spiritual Dance, these are some of them. So you can find these at your local bookstore, and you can learn all you want to know. Who does Wicca say that God is? The supreme being. At least they recognize the supreme being, but the supreme being is called the goddess. Yeah. The goddess and God. Now we got more than one, right? Goddess and God. Goddess and horned God. That's the Lady and the Lord. In fact, that in a lot of their writings, that's what you will read is about the Lady and the Lord. And that's the goddess and the horned God. This is not God. These are false gods, obviously. The goddess can be an impersonal force or a personal being. Yes, sometimes the goddess functions as an impersonal force, and sometimes she functions as a personal being, and it just depends on the situation. So she can be either one. Wiccans can be pantheists, polytheists, or both. Pantheists, God is in everything. That pan is the Greek word for everything. Polytheist, there's multiple, right? God and goddess, you got it right there, right? And then, or both, right? That there's multiple ones, and they are in everything. So, who does Wicca say Jesus is? Jesus is either rejected altogether. In other words, he didn't exist, right? The Wiccans would say that he's made up, or considered a spiritual teacher who taught love and compassion. And I can get on board with the second half of that.
Yeah.
He called himself teacher, right? People called him Rabboni, which Rabboni is basically the idea of a teacher, a rabbi or a teacher. Who does Wicca say the Holy Spirit is? Not part of Wicca at all. But some Wiccans will refer to spirit as a kind of divine energy, right? That there's an energy that emanates from divinity, and they would call that the spirit. What about salvation? Humanity is not sinful and does not need to be saved. All I got to do is look in the mirror to refute that one. Right? I don't know how you come up with that. I mean, what it is really, I think what it comes down to when you want to be true about this is it's not that they say that we're not sinful. They deny sin exists, right?
It's just atheism.
They deny
just things are because they are.
Things are because they are, and there's no such thing as sin. That's what it comes down to. There's no such thing as sin because, you know, they would say we're not sinful, but what they really mean by that is that there is no such thing as sin. Doesn't matter what you do, it's not really a sin. Because sin implies what?
Good and bad.
Good and bad. It also implies, you know, that you're going against something, right? But you would think, since they acknowledge the supreme being, the God and the goddess, supreme beings, perhaps, but because they would do that, you would think maybe there would be a way that you could sin against them. But according to them, no, it's not necessary to be saved. Nature, which they equate with the goddess, that's where you kind of get into the pantheism, right? That the goddess is in all of everything in the nature. That nature must be saved. We don't need to be saved, but nature must be saved. That is actually a prominent theme in Wicca. That's why I say it's more of a nature religion than it is Satanism in its purest form. In its purest form.
Because they like hold to something. I was going to say after death you're still interacting.
Well, we're getting ready to see that. Interesting. What does Wicca say happens after death? The body decomposes and replenishes the earth. So see, you, Daniel, are fertilizer. You're going to help the earth when you die. Now, you may harm it when you're alive, but when you die, they actually have a thing. You may have heard of this. They have a thing where what they will do is there will be, you can be buried with a tree. Now, do you know about this whole thing? So what they'll do is they'll bury you with a tree. A tree will be planted and you will be buried underneath that, where your body is going to feed nutrients to that tree, and then that tree becomes the Daniel tree or the John tree,
yeah,
or the
Michelle
tree. And so every time somebody sees that tree, you know, they can say, well, there, look, Daniel's still
with us right there.
Yeah, with us in that tree. Some well, Wiccans...
How do they explain that if they plant the tree over the body and the tree dies?
Daniel was mad. Daniel was bad.
Humanity's not sinful, so how can he?
Well, that's a good question, John. Actually, you got me on that one. I'm not sure how they explain that. Some Wiccans are not sure about life after death, while others believe in reincarnation. So, but some are not so sure. Is there really life after death? I know you can help the tree, but I'm not sure about life after death.
You can help the tree.
Still, other Wiccans hold to a belief in a wonderful place called Summerland. Yeah, and so we're just doing a survey here. I'll let you do your own research on that. But what I find fascinating is, go Google this. Look at how many cities or towns are called Summerland in the United States, and they're named after this.
Wow.
Summerland. I'm pretty sure Florida has a Summerland, which makes sense if you think of it as Summerland, right? But no, it's there's a lot of places in the U.S. that are towns in the U.S. that are named Summerland. But this is their idea of this utopian. You know, they don't view it as, they don't see it as heaven. It's like a utopian place somewhere in the universe that people go. You know, it's this perfect environment that where people go. Additional information, Wicca, this is what it stands for, the Witches International Coven Council Association. That's what Wicca stands for. Wiccans practice divination and spellcasting, but this is very important. Divination we're going to define, and then spellcasting we're going to make sure you understand it. Now, someone at the church brought this up. They said, okay, if they've got these witches that are able to cast spells. So if you happen to be someone who's able to put a stop to a spell, would that be called spell checking? Anyway, most of the rituals are performed in a circle. You may have even seen this. They have a circle and they perform the rituals. And in fact, if you weren't aware of this, there were a handful of Wiccans who were at the Trump inauguration, and they had their circle and they did their whole ceremony while Trump was being inaugurated. You know, maybe you remember that? Yeah, there was a Wiccan.
I'm still going on the
You had the.
Yeah.
So I was.
No, I was trying to picture this thing at Trump's inauguration with the hand motion.
Yeah. Divination. What that's about for them. See, divination. If you look at it in the scriptures, of course, divination is strictly prohibited. I mean, it's strictly prohibited in the Old Testament scriptures, especially, but it's reinforced in the New Testament. But they use it to foretell the future. And so their idea of divination is to learn about what's coming. Now, again, divination can take all sorts of forms, right? But this is the idea. They want to be able to foretell the future. And spellcasting, is channeling positive energy to help reach goals, and not just themselves. So they don't cast a spell. You know, a lot of times you see the thing of casting a spell, like, you know, Daniel is somebody who we have to stop him. So Wicca, this is where I'll get to it. Wicca
And these are the ones who I would consider not to be true Wiccans. These are the ones that are the Satanists that call themselves Wiccans. They've been trying to cast spells on Donald Trump to harm his presidency, right? So, but the whole point of it is the Trump thing's not important. What is important is there's this idea, you've probably seen it in movies and television shows, of casting a spell to harm someone. Wiccans don't support that. True Wiccans, I'm talking about the pure Wiccan teaching. Spell casting is to help. In other words, if John is let's just say, you know, I got through this whole move thing, so this is on my mind. You guys are trying to find a place, you know. So I, as a Wiccan, I would cast a spell on you to help you get some clarity with regard to trying to find a home to live in, right? So they don't do, they're the good witches, they're the white witches. They don't do spell casting in order to harm someone. It's always to try to help them. Now we know, I mean, this whole thing is evil, right? But nonetheless, I'm talking about their mindset on it. Their mindset is, I'm not trying to hurt John. I'm not trying to hurt someone with my spell casting. I'm trying to help them. And so they view it as a good, themselves as good witches. I mean, I don't know for sure. I could go look it up right now. I never did do it. I don't know for sure if Stevie Nicks is part of Wicca, but she considers herself to be a white witch, a good witch. You know, she thinks she's one of the good witches. And there's all kinds of witch stuff on television now. You got Charmed. Yeah, and there's other
and
stuff.
Charmed 2.0.
Yeah. And you know, you'll see lots of things with the Ouija boards we were looking at with spiritualism. You'll see all that. It's interesting, all the stuff that's going on.
So, circle ritual thing, that sounds very much like Druidism.
It is like that. And that's where I think it's rooted in, is the Druidism. I think that's where it comes from. You notice the time frame here. I mean, this is recent, right? So I think they adopted some of that stuff into their...
Didn't you just say that there's really no good or bad with these people?
Well, there's no sin, right?
Yeah, so if there's, but that kind of puts you at the place where there's really nothing that's wrong necessarily, right? If you don't have anything that's good or that's evil, then what are they? How do they define like spell casting as being good, and then there's something?
Well, there's good, better, and best, right? So everything's good,
right, but
or better, or best.
Do they know that they're actively not trying to? Like you're saying, these people are trying to cast a spell on Donald Trump or something,
right?
To make his presidency horrible.
Yeah.
Well, they can recognize that. So how?
Well, see, that's why I'm saying the true Wiccans wouldn't support that at all, because to them the idea of harming him and doing something bad to him, that's just something that doesn't even compute for them, right? There's no that
well,
doesn't.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah.
Maybe they see that as for the greater good.
Well, maybe. But see, the Wiccans that I'm talking about are the ones that follow Satan, and a true follower of Wicca doesn't follow Satan. They're not Satanists. They follow it's a nature religion. Some of them are part of a coven, which is right there in the name, right? Some of them are part of a coven of witches, while others operate alone. You got your lone wolf witches. But then, as I was saying right there, Wicca is a nature religion, not Satanism. It really isn't. Now, Satanism. Yeah, that's the last slide of this presentation. We got more to go. Satanism, I want to talk about that briefly. So Satanism, I do not have anything in my presentation about this. But when I was over in Ukraine and I did the presentation of all of this, one of the things that we did is we had the students at the Bible college there do their own presentations. So we assigned different presentations to different students. And one of the ladies there did a presentation on Satanism because she had been part of Satanism before she was saved. And so she had a presentation. We had another gentleman there, interestingly, her husband, who'd been involved with Hinduism, right? So he'd been into Hinduism and she'd been into Satanism, and their husband and wife are born-again believers now. So praise God for that, right? But she did this presentation on Satanism, and the first thing she pointed out that was very powerful is that Satanism, there's three different kinds of Satanism. And did I mention this in here before?
I've heard this before.
Three different kinds of Satanism. The first one is Satanism for show. And that's Black Sabbath.
Okay.
Right? The people that are true Satanists, they laugh at the whole Black Sabbath thing. All that stuff. It's all for show. It's not really Satanism at all. Black Sabbath, they say Black Sabbath did all that stuff to sell records. And it's probably true, right? What's his name? Biting the heads off of bats at the shows and all that kind of stuff.
Ozzy Osbourne.
I mean, it was all for show, and it was all to create an atmosphere and sell records.
Yeah.
The second one is interesting. It is the, if you will, I'm going to call it this loosely, the Church of Satanism. Mm-hmm. And they actually have their own dogma. They have their own
religion. I mean, it is their own religion, and they have practices and they have all these other things. But what's interesting, this was
what's that?
And then there's like the true Satan.
Then there's the ones who truly worship Satan.
Right.
And this is the thing. The ones who follow the Church of Satan, if you will, they don't really worship Satan. They follow religious ordinances and practices, and they would reject Christianity wholeheartedly, right? They would reject that, but they have their own religion, and they're following and practicing their own religious practices. But then there's this third group that are the ones who truly worship the person of Satan. I mean, they worship him. He is their God. And what happened with this lady is that she had become part of Satanism with the church. And then some of the people that were involved in that whole thing kind of pulled her in toward the direction of actually worshiping the person of Satan. And thank God that her conscience hadn't been completely seared yet, because there was something about that that creaked her out. And she decided... Where's that? What's that?
Where does Aleister Crowley fall in?
She's
type 2 or type 3?
Type 2 is my understanding. Type 2. He's not a true worshiper, but nonetheless, he follows after the Church of Satan, if you will. At least that's what she said. Because that question came up. That's what she said. Now, I haven't gone and researched it myself. So
I think I brought it up before. That there's apparently there was a friendship or some connection between Crowley and Hubbard.
Oh, I don't doubt it at all. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology. So, but see, so the point of all of this is Satanism is its own separate thing, right? It has its own separate thing, and so really, even with like the Wiccans who claim to be Satanists, I mean, they're kind of outside the box of Wicca, and they're outside the box of Satanism. They don't really fit into either one, and so they're kind of doing their own little sect. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they kind of are outside the box of both, and so it doesn't really make any sense to classify them one way or the other. You just have to kind of say, well, that's just their own separate group. Satanists, you know, have all kinds of practices, and honestly, many of them, in the ordinances of the Church of Satan, many of them would not surprise you if you know much about the Old Testament scriptures, because many of them sound like a lot of what was going on in the pagan cultures even back then, right? When the Israelites got influenced by the pagan cultures, and they did, I mean, they literally have, this is not an exaggeration, they literally have child sacrifices and things of that nature in the true Satanism. The Church of Satan doesn't have that practice. They don't go that far. But in the true worshipers of Satan, they will have child sacrifices and things of that nature. But there's all kinds of rituals associated with the Church of Satan. I mean, all kinds of creepy things they do that, you know, the hair would stand up on the backs of our necks if we were to be present for that stuff, right? I mean, it would just creep us out. But, you know, Wicca, and what I'm presenting to you here with Wicca is pure Wicca as it was founded back in the early 1900s, but you've got now, like anything else, you've got, you know, all kinds of other things that fall under that category, right? So anyway, what we're going to do is, that's the end of that presentation. If you remember when I talked about this when I was in Ukraine, so I prepared this material which you just saw. Mm-hmm. And that material was for my 2 weeks that I was going to be in Ukraine. Because those are all-day classes, right?
Right. Right.
2 weeks I was going to be in Ukraine. Well, we got towards the end of week one, and the translator and I both realized we're going to run out of material at the end of this week. So my 2 weeks of material turned into 1 week of material. So what I did is I actually went in and I prepared some additional material just from my notes. And the thing to keep in mind is now this is not in the same format as what we've been looking at. Hang on, I want to bring up the real one here. Let me bring up, this is the one you guys are going to want me to present right here. There we go. Yeah, there we go.
Oh, yeah. Understand it.
You ready?
Yeah. Cool.
Isn't that interesting? What's fascinating about the letters is if you learn what the letters are and everything, you actually can kind of get to the point where you can phonetically you can sound out the words and all, and then, believe it or not, some of them kind of map into
what I've learned from the Greek, right? Really? So some of what I know from the Greek, I can look at those words and go, oh, wow, I bet that's so-and-so, and sure enough it is, right? Because there's some crossovers there. But we won't use that one. We'll use this one. That's probably going to be better. What do you think?
Oh, yeah, that's better.
Was that last one translated for you by somebody?
Yeah, this guy that was there, he was awesome. He translated it, yeah. And so what happened is we were running out, and he said, "Don't worry about it." He was the coolest guy. Andre is his name. He was the coolest guy. And he said, "Just put it together for me, and send it to me. If you can get it to me by Saturday night, I can have it translated for the next week. I'll get it all translated for the next week." Now, when he translated it, he sent it back to me, and then I had to spend the time to go through and put. The way I was doing that one is I had the deal with the presenter mode, they call it, and I had my English notes over here, so I could look at my... I couldn't read what was on the screen either, right? But I had my English version sitting over here, so I could tell you what was there. But this format is different, and we'll just get started on this because it's already 1 o'clock, but you'll see the format's different. The first thing we're going to talk about is the Seventh-day Adventists, which is an interesting thing because when Walter Martin, who wrote the definitive book on the cults... He wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults, and it's absolutely the book for understanding the cults. He went back and forth on the Seventh-day Adventists, and he wasn't sure. Are they a cult? Are they not a cult? He couldn't decide, and in the end, he left them out of the book. Now, Ravi Zacharias, I don't know if you know who that is, but Ravi Zacharias has come back, and he has reworked that book, and he added the Seventh-day Adventists to it as a cult, and you'll see why. But what about the Orthodox positions? We're just going to get started with that today, so it'll be a little teaser for next time. Nope, let me go back. So Orthodox positions of the Seventh-day Adventists, we wouldn't disagree with any of this. The infallibility of the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ. You notice that was a big thing that was denied in the cults, was the deity of Christ. But they don't. They don't deny the deity of Christ. That's in the end... That's one of the reasons why Walter Martin decided to leave them out of his book. Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his incarnation and resurrection. He absolutely believed that he walked this earth in the flesh and was resurrected on the third day. The necessity of regeneration, we must be born again, right? That's that idea. The sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings about the sanctification of our walk. And Christ's literal return. He is going to return. So those are all Orthodox positions. But then, what we'll get to next time, since we're at the top of the hour, is the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. You may know, by the name of this organization, the Seventh-day Adventists, right, that they worship on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Right? They worship on Saturday rather than on Sunday. And Sabbath is actually... Does anybody know when the Sabbath actually is? Can you tell me the limits of the Sabbath day?
Friday night to Saturday night?
Sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night, because the Jewish day begins at sundown, mm-hmm. not at midnight. Mm-hmm. Begins at sundown. So sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night is the Sabbath, and that's when they worship.
What's that? The length of your day changes over the years.
It does. It absolutely does. And then in the Jewish way of viewing it, that's exactly right. The night becomes longer and the day becomes shorter, yeah, and so on. But yeah, that's exactly how it works, right? The days move because of that, right? But not much, though. If you think about it, you're going sundown to sundown,
yeah,
right? So it doesn't change that much, but there is a little bit of a variation there over the course. But the Sabbath is when they worship, and they have their reasons, and I'll show that next time. Now, interestingly, I found this out, and I'll close with this, is that... if you go to Israel, when you go to Israel, if you want to go to a Christian church, which there are plenty of, you want to go to a Christian church, you go Saturday. And the reason you go Saturday is because the fact that Sabbath is Saturday, Sunday's a work day. Sunday's a work day over there. They go to work on Sunday. That's just another day. That's like our Monday, right? So none of the churches actually have their services on Sunday because everybody's at work, you know. So they accommodate that by actually having their services on Saturday. Now, of course, why do we worship on Sunday?
The
resurrection. That's exactly right. But if you want to be a little bit more exact about it, give or a little bit more detail about it,
It is because this is Resurrection Day, right? Sunday, April 5th, 33 A.D., he was resurrected. Specifically, though, the early church, they wanted to distinguish themselves, right? They wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jewish worshipers, and so they decided that what we're going to do is we're going to have our worship and celebration and praise and everything else. We're going to do that on his resurrection day. They said we're celebrating the resurrection every time they gather together. So that's but ultimately that was why, is because they wanted to be different. Now, of course, Paul, when he would show up in somebody's town, he would show up in the synagogue, right, on Saturday and start preaching Christ. So, he wasn't afraid to go in the synagogue on Saturday and do that. But church services were Sunday to be different, to be distinguished from the Jewish worship. Y'all ready to close in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this blessing of this time. And we thank you that we're learning so much about these different cults and religions and the different practices. And actually, one of the things that I've gotten out of this is that it's actually given me an even greater appreciation for the beautiful relationship that we can have with you through Christ. I mean, so many of these people view everything from a standpoint of some impersonal force out in the universe that they are interacting with, and that is not the case. We have a very personal relationship with you. You love us. You care about us. You are paying attention to every day of our lives, and we are thankful for that. We're thankful for the blessing that we have of being associated with you and having a relationship with you because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Mm-hmm.